Keystone 8:30, how you doing this morning? Great. I mean, how fast do you think the sermon would be over if I had to preach with all those kids and parents standing up here the whole time, right? Fast. It's not happening. They're down. So my name's Matt Fry. I want to welcome you in. I'm one of the pastors here. It's such a privilege to serve at Keystone Church. And we're in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. So go ahead and grab your Bible and turn there if you will. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 14. We're going to jump right in. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm glad you're with us. The Corinthian church, the church that this ancient letter was written to, it had the right, I like how a writer puts it, it had the right message. That church had the right message, they had the right gifts, they had the right calling. A lot of rights. But they were understanding and using all of those things in the wrong way. So the author of the book, Paul, who's written so much in the New Testament, he keeps bringing them back to how to live in the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, his death, burial, his resurrection. He keeps bringing them back to the good news of the gospel in Christ and the cross. He said this in 1:18, for to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. So Paul says, you want to unlock the key to all the rights, you know, the right message, the right gifts, the right calling? Get back to the gospel, Paul says. Get back to how to live in the good news of Jesus and the good news of the cross and how to live as the body of Christ. That's what we're really in right now. Chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, they all talk about how to live as the body of Christ. So that's kind of where we're at. So I'm going to read, I have half the chapter. So I'm going to read 1 through 14. Hopefully you're there. It's on the screen. But you should have a Bible. If you don't have one, stop at the welcome space. Other side of this wall, they have Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people, but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds who up? Himself, herself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in tongues. Wow. But even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sound, whether flute or harp, flute and harp players, this is your moment. If they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? Was that the flute? Was that the harp? I don't know. In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who's gonna know if we should prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking in the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I pray with the spirit and I will also pray with my understanding. I sing praise with the spirit and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up because they don't understand you. I added that. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue that people don't understand. Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil, and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by lips of the foreigners. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in tongues then is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in tongues and the people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? The answer is they will. But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in and he is convicted by all and is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he or she will fall face down and worshiping God and proclaiming what? Proclaiming, wow, God is really among you. Verse 25, that last statement is where we want to start. What does it look like for an unbeliever, for an outsider to come in this place, Keystone, and say, God is really among you? There's a restaurant that started in Sikeston, Missouri in 1942. And in the late 1970s and early 80s, that restaurant got really busy. And it got so busy one time at lunch that the owner said there was a customer who wanted rolls. Some of you know where I'm going. He wanted rolls and he couldn't get them to the customer. And the customer said, what did the customer say? He said, throw them. So Earl Lambert said, I started throwing rolls. I started throwing them when it was too crowded one noon for me to serve the rolls to a customer and somebody yelled, throw them. So I threw them. Earl Lambert, Lambert's Cafe, home of the... Some of you have been there. By the way, Missouri, throat is not a word, all right? My kids live in Missouri, so whatever. But home of the throat rolls. You ever been there? How many have been there? Yeah. What if you went there and nobody throat rolls? You'd be like, that place is not what I thought it would be. I've been there twice. I love taking my grandkids. I love catching the rolls. If you went there expecting... the home of the throwed rolls and nobody threw the rolls, you'd be like, that was a letdown. Food's pretty good, super busy, waited too long, and nobody threw the rolls. You go in and you say, behold, they have thrown the rolls, right? What do people say when they walk into Keystone Church? Wow, it's a nice building. Do unbelievers, do outsiders come into this church and say, God is among you? I hope they do. Paul hopes they do. Paul hopes we conduct ourselves in such a way that people come into this church and say, God is in this place. What has to happen for that to happen? Well, a number of things. Let's consider them together. We have to show up. That's one. You have to come to church. You have to be here. Live stream people, buckle up. I'm gonna hurt your feelings. Our gifts are used with love in the church. 2 weeks ago in chapter 12, Paul said, desire the greater gifts and I will show you a better way. What's the better way? Love. That was Pastor Brent's sermon last week. Paul said the better way to use your gifts in church ultimately is to love others. And out of that love that you pursue, you desire gifts. Don't get that mixed up though, because the church did. They were all, the church at Corinth was all like, gifts, I want to use the gifts. And Paul's like, you need to do that out of love first. Some of you care more about the gift you have than loving others with it. So pursue love, that word pursue love there in verse 1 that I read, pursue love, that word pursue means, man, it means as if you're chasing someone on foot with love. It's a really strong word. It means striving, pressing on with the goal of intensity and desire the spiritual gifts, he says. Friends, listen, here's one way people show up and say, God is really among you. We show up as a people. There's a writer put it like this when he was talking about his large church, Keystone's a large church, and I kind of translated it into our context. We don't gather roughly 1,300 people here together for no reason on a Sunday, but many times Live stream people, this is where it's gonna get difficult, so if you need to go to the bathroom, now would be a good time. We don't gather 1,300 people because we expect to encounter God individualistically. But many times we come and we think we can safely assume that it doesn't really matter to anybody else except ourselves whether or not we show up. I didn't feel like coming today, I can watch the live stream. Because the reason that we're showing up is to get something for ourselves. And if we come, it's like nobody misses us. You ever feel that way? I told you you'd feel guilty out there, TV land. Sometimes we come and it's like, well, I'm coming to get my thing out of church and I can't come today, so I'm just not gonna come. That's not why we come to church. Paul says, you don't come because you think nobody's gonna miss you. You don't not come. In public worship, the issue is not that 1,300 people have an individual experience with the Spirit of God. Listen to this, but it's that 1,300 people encounter God in such a way that it will build up the people who are around them. That's why the way in which we sing matters. That's why the way that we greet people matters. That's why the way we listen to the Word of God preached together matters, because none of us lives or dies to ourselves. So sometimes our live stream's awesome, I know that. But sometimes, just out of convenience, like, well, no one's gonna miss me, it's a huge church. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, if you wanna be the kind of church where people show up and say God is among them, show up, you gotta show up. I'll be there. Someone ever says to you, I'll be there, and then they don't show up, you're like, what a joke. Be here. Listen, I understand sometimes you can't, but to have the kind of church that people come to and say, outsiders say, man, God is among them. We gotta show up. We gotta use our gifts in the church with love. I'll be there. Glad you're here. Let us consider Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All of you out there have a good reason not to be here. I love you. I'm done preaching at you. I'm glad you're there on the live stream. But friends, be here. This is not for you, it's for all of us, right? You gotta show up. We to have the kind of church where people come and say, God is among them, God is among us. We have to speak up. Okay, it's gonna get, did you hear a lot of stuff about prophecy and tongues in there? Crazy. Get ready. We have to speak up. Paul says, in the context of this day, here's the problem. They were speaking up, but they were trying to encourage with unintelligible words as opposed to intelligible words. Not necessarily our problem, but stay with me, we're gonna apply this. You gotta show up, you gotta speak up. Paul says, encourage people in the church with intelligible words, words they could understand, more than unintelligible words. What's he talking about? Well, talking about two things. He's talking about tongues. It's a gift, and he's talking about prophecy. Let me say at the outset, beware of charlatans who weaponize, monetize, and distort tongues and prophecy. You ever seen that person? Some of us, the only experience we have with speaking in tongues is some guy on TV with a really nice suit who wants your money. And he uses tongues to get your money. So tongues and prophecy can be used by charlatans to weaponize and monetize and distort. I love this. This is Peter writing about Paul's writings. He says, also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things all in his letters, and there are some things that are hard to understand in them. The untaught and the unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as also they do with the rest of Scripture. We can take anything in the Word of God and twist it if we're not careful. And with tongues and prophecy, people do that. Paul is saying, speak up in the church, but he says it's important that we speak up with intelligible words, not unintelligible words. Here's how one writer defines it. The Corinthians thought the gift of tongues, listen, and I'm gonna define tongues in a minute here. The Corinthian church thought that the gift of tongues was the greatest of the spiritual gifts, and it really marked out those who were spiritual and could point the way to the Lord. So in the church of Corinth, the people that spoke in tongues were platformed. It was like, they got the gift. Unintelligible words. They're on the inside. Paul says, no, they're not. What are tongues? Well, tongues, And by the way, remember something here. In 1 Corinthians, it's a book of corrections. Tongues are being used in the wrong way. That's important to remember. Tongues, it appears first in Acts chapter 2, and it is the ability to speak in a language previously unknown to the speaker. It is where God unlocks a person's tongue to communicate in a language they've never learned or studied in order to communicate the gospel to different cultures. Acts 2, and several times in Acts. That's tongues. The gift of tongues does not edify the body unless there is someone to translate what is being spoken. Verse 5 of chapter 14, Paul says that. Someone has to interpret it. Now, there's another dimension we need to talk about. Some would argue that God often gives a private prayer language different from a known language that is a language of the angels and not understood by humans. Today, when we talk about tongues, that's what most people are talking about. It's not that I can speak a language I don't understand or don't speak. It's that I speak a heavenly language. Good people disagree if the Bible creates that kind of difference. But the belief here is that God often gives a private prayer language that is a language of angels and not understood by humans. The basis for much of that comes from verse 2. Look what verse 2 says if you have your Bible open. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people, but to who? To God. Since no one understands him, he speaks mysteries in the spirit. So Acts 2, tongues, definitely it was a known language, but people couldn't understand, that people couldn't, the speaker didn't know, but God, I mean, opened that person's tongue to be able to speak that language so people could hear it in their own tongue. Perhaps what we're dealing with here is different. But we do know this, Paul says there has to be an interpreter to make sense of that. Even though the speaker, when it comes to tongues, doesn't know what they're praying, God does, and as they pray in tongues, it is some of the deepest and most profound prayer they experience with God. So some people believe that's what tongues is. It's carved out as those two things in the Bible. I read this a couple weeks ago, and I'm gonna reread it. How do we think about that at Keystone Church? Well, let me say it like this. We don't expect tongues to be a normal part of the church's weekly gathering. But we also would not feel compelled to disprove it to someone if they said they had that gift. We don't want to fight with you about that if you feel you have that gift. We simply look to Paul's instructions in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 to make sure Keystone is in good order. God can and do as he sees fit, but this is helpful, friends. Listen, we shouldn't assume that the primary way God must reveal himself today is through the practice of dramatic gifts like tongues. By and large, God reveals himself through the simple means of grace. I think this is helpful. On the screen, think about it like this. You know how God reveals himself to most of us? Through prayer, through his word, and through the church. So if you wanna know, by and large, how God is gonna speak to you in your Christian life, I love how one writer puts it, I put it on the screen. Hear his voice through the word of God. Have his ear, pray, God, I want to get your ear in prayer and belong to the church. By and large, at Keystone Church, that's the way that God works among us. We're not here to fight with people who maybe disagree with us about tongues and about whether it's always a known language or sometimes a heavenly language. Listen, books have been written, good people disagree. But when it comes to how God reveals himself to us, by and large, it's this. It's hear his voice. Open the word of God and say, God, speak to me through your word. Have his ear. Pray. Learn how to pray. Cultivate that gift in your life. And belong to the church. That's tongues. What about prophecy? Well, these are intelligible words. Prophecy is something revealed and tested. Prophecy includes foretelling and forthtelling. One writer says it's God's gifting in your life and enables you to bring the truth of God's word to bear upon your relationships in the church. It's at the level of teaching, what we're doing right now, but there's also a prophetic dimension in our relationships with one another. Friend, Keystone brothers and sisters, tell me if this describes you sometimes. We need to have a kind of prophetic element, a working knowledge of scripture to speak into the circumstances that are presented to us by others in such a way that is helpful. We become biblical in our frame of reference. If you've been in Keystone a while and you're plugged in and you've been walking, knowing, and following Jesus for a long time, I hope there's times in your life where people come to you and say, hey, could you tell me what the Bible says? And you open the Bible and you're like, I think this is what God's saying to you. And they're like, are you some kind of prophet? And you're like, well, as a matter of fact. But you know why you speak prophetically? Because you're immersed in the Word of God. You hear His voice. You have His ear. You belong to the church. Paul says, that's where it's at, man. Like, he says, I know tongues is a gift. And a lot of people in the Corinthian church are like, whoa, he speaks in tongues. Nobody knows what he's saying. Isn't that awesome? Well, kinda. But you know what's more awesome? When a brother or sister in your connection group or a friend of yours comes to you and says, hey, can you help me understand this in the Word of God? And you say, listen, I was reading God's Word last week and here's something I think would help. Prophecy. Paul says it's intelligible. Show up, speak up, so you can build up. That's the third thing. We are under construction with others in mind. In verses 4 and 5 and 12 and 17, Paul says we should build each other up. We show up and we speak up mostly with prophetic words, so that we can build up others. One of our values at Keystone is we are works in progress. This statement, build each other up, it shows up in verse 4. I read this. Verse 5, verse 12, verse 17. Look what Paul said in 8, verse 1. We know we all have knowledge. But here's the deal. Knowledge puffs up, but love does what? It builds up. And so in the Corinthian church, there were these people speaking in tongues, and it was like, wow, they had this extra knowledge. And Paul's like, listen, there's a place for that, but I'm telling you, by and large, words of prophecy are the ones that make a difference because people can, understand you. And when you speak to them, it's prophetic words forth-telling the truth. And they're like, that helps me. Tongue's a little different. Paul says, build up. He says in verse 9, I don't want to speak like I'm just speaking into the air. It's like he said in 9:26, I don't want to box like someone who's just beating the air. Paul says, I want my punches to land. And when we speak prophetically to others, when there's a prophetic dimension to our lives, and it's not just the teaching ministry, it's in your individual lives with other believers. Christian friend, that's where we build each other up. Tongues build yourself up. You speak in this potentially a heavenly language and it's you and God and no one understands what you're saying. And Paul says, prophecy, it builds others up. Two things about this. And this is, oh man, this is like 6 through 14 that I read. Here's what Paul wants. He says, I want distinction, not distortion. I think this is on the screen. These are helpful words to remember. He said, like, if you play the flute and the harp and no one can tell if it's a flute and a harp, what good's a flute and a harp? They're not distinct. Everything's distorted. If Sergeant whoever blows the bugle for war and you can't hear the bugle, nobody knows to go to war. Paul says, speak distinctly. Look what he says in 11. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner. The word there is barbarian. I will be a barbarian to the speaker and the speaker will be a barbarian to me. It's like blah, blah goes the barbarian. No one understands. Paul said it's not distinct. A lot of people think Paul had the Tower of Babel in mind, which is a word that describes what it means, right? We babble. One writer says on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, it's been widely recognized that when Peter spoke there, it was a reversal of the curse. And so his point is striking here. What God had ordered by the gift of tongues, the Corinthians were plunging back into confusion. At Babel, God tries to make sense of language and people couldn't understand. Paul says, listen, Acts 2 undid that so they could understand. And he says to the Corinthians who were speaking in tongues, you're making it all confusing again. There's no distinction, it's distortion. It's a big deal in this church. I know it's not a big deal here. I'm gonna apply it in a minute, hang on. But it's a big deal that there was not distinction, that there was distortion. Paul says, I want clarity, not confusion. 22, he says, speaking in tongues is intended as a sign. Speaking in tongues is a sign. It's a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church assembles together and you all are speaking in tongues, people who are outsiders or unbelievers, they'll come in. Will they not say what? These people are out of their minds. Not God is among you. You're out of your mind. But if we are all prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he's convicted by all and is called into account by all. I have three grandsons. Boy parents, bless you. Because that's my son and daughter-in-law, three boys. Man, my son has taught them to play Simon Says. One of them understands Simon Says. The other two play because the oldest one plays. They have no idea what's going on. And so they send Marco Polo's, this is the Missouri kid, so maybe it explains it, but he lines them up and he does the Simon Says, like Simon Says don't, Simon Says, Simon Says. And the older one, he's tracking, right? Whitmer, he's tracking. And he's got a grin on his face because he knows it's like Simon Says this, do this, and the little ones do it. And my son says, oh, you guys are out. And the middle one erupts. What the? You gotta be kidding me. He has no idea what's going on. And the one-year-old, like, he doesn't know. He's just like, can I get a snack, right? Like, at that age, one of them understands Simon Says. The other two, it just gets more confusing by the day. Hopefully my son's gonna explain it to him at some point. They'll figure it out, right? You see what I'm saying? If Paul says, listen, tongues is a sign, but it shouldn't be a sign of confusion long-term. If people come into the church and you're speaking in a distorted language that nobody understands and there's no distinction and there's no clarity, there's no conviction, they'll come in and say, these people are nuts. And they'll walk out more condemned than they were when they walked in. I'll never learn how to play Simon Says. And we've done that to them. Not us, but the church at Corinth, right? So Paul says, you gotta stop that because they come in and they don't understand. They play Simon Says and they're like, this is the weirdest game I've ever played. I'm out. Paul says, I want clarity, not confusion. Tongues first appeared in Acts, I told you. Look how every man heard in his own language. Look what happens at the end. Notice the clarity. When they heard this, this is after Peter speaks in tongues. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we have to do? They got it. There was speaking in tongues, but man, they understood. God, whatever miracle happened there, God opened their ears to hear their language. And when it was over, they were cut to the heart and said, what do we got to do? God is in this place. Now we're tracking. Not an endless game of Simon Says. One writer says, it's as if Paul is saying, if you insist on speaking in uninterpreted tongues in your church meetings, it's only a sign of judgment to unbelievers. It's never clarity, it's only confusion. They think you're crazy when they hear you speaking in tongues, they don't understand the things of God, they're headed toward judgment. How much better if you emphasize prophecy instead of tongues? Everyone can be blessed and convicted, believers and unbelievers together. All right, let me apply this. Look at verse 19, it's on the screen, but you should underline this in your Bible. I like what Paul says at the end. Paul says, you know what I think? I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Here's what I know about most of us. Most of us are not hung up on, hey, I wanna speak in tongues in the church. I don't think. But a lot of us need to be speaking prophetically to others in ways that we're not. I wonder, I'm gonna take a minute here. What are 5 prophetic words that have been spoken over you in your lifetime? I remember when my buddy Pat McGoldrick said to me, you should ask Joe Lynn Hodel out on a date. That's more than 5 words, but you get it. I was like, you think she'd go out with me? He said, no, but you should ask her anyway. I remember when Ken Rudolph, when I was like freshman in college, swimming in doubt, uncertainty, he said, hey, maybe you should think about going into ministry. Look what happened. I remember in 2019 when I was like, Iowa? I don't want to go to Iowa. I live in Pennsylvania, the greatest place in the world. How could I go to Iowa? And my wife said, hey, I think, Matt,
I think God is calling us to Iowa. Paul says, I would rather speak 5 intelligent words to someone prophetically than to speak 1,000 words they don't understand. What is the prophetic word you need to speak to someone today? Or what is the prophetic word you need spoken to you? My guess is this, it has to do with some mission in your life, some relationship in your life, or some sin in your life. It's something you need to stop doing or start doing. You need to stop, man, you need to stop looking at pornography. Wives, you need to help your husband build a home. You need to go on a church plant. You need to take that job. You need to quit that job. Husband, you need to come home a lot less passive and lead your family. You need to get off the live stream and come to church. Whew, went back, see that? I'm speaking prophetically here, maybe. Maybe. I know this though, I'd rather speak 5 words that someone can understand because God wants to do something in your life, something awesome. Related to sin, related to mission. You should work in kids. I could think of 105 words I could say. How about you? What's your 5 words? What 5 words do you need to hear? What 5 words have you heard that you're like, oh, I gotta do that. I gotta quit living with my girlfriend. On and on I could go. Wow, I got cranked up about that. All right, what are your 5 words, friend? Build up, grow up, grow up. Maturity moves you from selfishness to service. Look at verse 20. It's not on the screen. Brothers and sisters, don't be what? Childish in your thinking. Be infants in regard to evil and adults in your thinking. To remain like a child in this context means being a self-centered person. Again, the context is people who think, I got the gift of tongues, look at me. Paul says, that's childish. What does a child say? Give me, look at me. Your kids are never like, Mom, you look like you need some mom time. Go ahead and take that, right? Kids don't say that to you. They say, give me, feed me, look at me, take me. Paul says, that's childish in the church. To remain children in the thinking means self-centered and vain, to call attention to me, to be enthralled by what is showy. Maturity in thinking, Paul says, have maturity in your thinking and infancy in evil. Be mature in your thinking, but when it comes to evil, be like, oh, I don't know about that, that's evil. Like when someone says, have you seen this? You experienced, that's evil. I don't know anything about that. Mature in your thinking, be immature in infancy in evil. Here's a question I would ask. Are you reaching maturity in your reflection? Parenting tip. Something I used to say to my son a lot, and I would say to my daughter, but more my son, because I realized pretty quickly, I realized my son's probably gonna fall in love and lead a family someday. Dear Lord, that kid needs a lot of help, right? And so early on with my son, I would say this to him. That's what a man does. Dads, here's some advice. And do this with your daughters too. Don't say that's what a man does. I almost said something I shouldn't. That's what a woman does. But I remember the first time I asked my son to pray for Thanksgiving. Like I said, hey, the family's coming. He was like middle school, whatever, when kids hate to pray, right? I said, you're gonna pray the whole thing? Yeah, you're gonna pray for the turkey, all of it. And I remember him stepping in the moment. I said, you know why you're gonna do that? Because that's what a man does. And all along the way, dads, tell your sons, like when they step into something mature, say, that's what a man does. I mean, a lot of you are like, I like to tell them, that's what a boy does. Well, they hear that plenty. But I'm telling you, call them up to maturity, dads, moms, your sons and daughters. That's what men do. That's what women do. Paul says in the church, growing up means we look at the body of Christ and we say, I want to be mature in my thinking. How can I help? What can I say to them? How can I lead them well? Not what can I get out of this? What are you giving me? Grow up, Paul says. When I was a child, this is last week, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, when I did what men do, when I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we only see a reflection as in a mirror. But someday, as we become more like Jesus, we will see him face to face and we will reflect Christ-likeness. Mature in our reflection. Grow up, Matt. When you look in the mirror of your spiritual life, friends, when you look in the mirror of your spiritual life, do you see a reflection that's reaching maturity? Christian friend, how much more mature are you today than you were last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago? For some of us, 35 years ago when we came to Jesus. When you look in the mirror of your life, is there a mature reflection face to face? I look more like Jesus. Paul says that's what should be happening. Build up, grow up. Grow up. Do you see a reflection that's reaching maturity that looks like Jesus? So there's a fifth one. This is it. We're done. So that what? So that people will look up. Verse 25, the secrets of their heart will be revealed, and as a result, they will fall face down and they will worship God, proclaiming God is really among you. Show up, speak up, and build up, and grow up so that outsiders coming into this place will fall on their face and look up and say, there's something real here. They will say, God is really among you. Friend, maybe you would say that about Keystone. Maybe you've been coming here for a while and you're like, God is in this place. I can see it. But maybe Christ has not done a work in you. It's not enough to say God is in this place. What has Christ done in you? Book of Colossians says this, that being in Christ is your hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Listen, if you're in this place and you just say, yeah, God's here and I got the good feels, that will not save you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. What are you gonna do with Jesus? If you're here, friend, you don't know him. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you're metaphorically face down saying, God is in this place. God is among you. Is Christ in you? Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the hope of, you want hope? Everything's in Christ. He died on the cross, was buried in that tomb and rose again for you. That's the life you need. Confessing your sin to him and turning all of your trust over to him. Keystone, show up. Be here. Pursue love and desire gifts and use them in the church. Speak up and build up with a prophetic voice. Hear the voice of God. Have his ear, belong to his body. I wonder, what are your five words? What do you need spoken prophetically over your life today? What do you need to speak prophetically over the life of another? Grow up. Grow up, Matt. When you look in a mirror, the mirror of your spiritual life, do you see a reflection that's reaching maturity that looks like Jesus? All so that as we know and follow Jesus together, a watching world would come in these doors and say, Keystone, God is really among you. Let's pray. God in heaven, be among us. Be among your church. Be so evident in this place. Be thick, God, in every large room and small room and new room that's coming. Lord, I pray that Christ in us, the hope of glory, would be what people know because they are here. Lord, help us to be saints who love one another and pursue it by using the gifts in the church. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. May he be glorified, more and more reflected in our lives. In his name we pray, amen. Let's